So it's John 1, verses 1 through to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome or understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. I want to talk to you about turkey sandwiches. I promise it will make sense. I think it will anyway. So Christmas is great, and one of the best things about Christmas is the food, right? At Christmas, the fridge is always full. And even after having the Christmas Day meal, which is just going to be fantastic, we sort of prolong it and we keep it going with turkey sandwiches. We kind of keep it going afterwards for at least like 4 or 5 days, which is probably not good food hygiene. But a turkey sandwich is a really beautiful thing. Now, why am I talking about turkey sandwiches? It's because of John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. If you've got your Bible, turn there with me now. And the Holy Spirit has inspired John, the writer of this gospel, to structure these 18 verses like a turkey sandwich. Bear with me on this. He's using a literary pattern called a chiasm. You don't need to remember that if you don't want to, but if you're interested in that sort of thing, you can. In this literary pattern, you have two outer layers, like the bread, where the same theme is discussed. Then you have two inner layers, where the same theme is discussed, or a new theme is discussed again. And in the middle, you have the most important bit, and this is what the writer wants to highlight. So in John verses 1 to 18, we've got two themes on the outside, which are the bread. That's what we're going to be looking at today, God made known. Then we've got two new themes, the inside layers, which are cranberry sauce. In my turkey sandwich, for the purpose of this metaphor, you have two layers of cranberry sauce. And that is God made man. We're going to look at that in 2 weeks' time. And then finally, on December 23rd, we're going to look at the turkey, the most important bit of these verses, God made our Father. So today, God made known. When do you feel most alive? When do you feel most vibrant, enthusiastic? When do you feel most yourself and most at home? For me, I could pick up a few things. There's a tradition that me and a couple of friends have every Christmas, and it's called Waggers and Whiskey. Waggers is Wagamama. It's a Japanese food place, and we always go there, we chat, we have good food, and then we go to one of our favourite bars in Cardiff and have one or two whiskies. We're very controlled. Don't worry. It's okay. But it's just brilliant. I absolutely love it. We sit back on a comfy leather sofa and we just chat. We make fun of each other. We encourage each other. We talk about Jesus. We talk about situations in our lives. And it's just life. It's really exciting. It's really vibrant. It's really abundant and fruitful. And maybe you can think of times in your life where you feel like that. Maybe it's to do with sport, or maybe it's to do with family, or something else completely random. Times when we feel alive. And that's what this gospel of John is all about. It's all about life. In chapter 20, verse 31, John explains the reason why he's written this book. He says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." This whole gospel is about life. Now, John is my favourite apostle. He's just a really extreme, lively character. He started off, him and his brother James, being referred to as the sons of thunder, just because they were so dynamic and forceful in their personality. On one occasion, they asked Jesus, "Should we call down fire from heaven upon this village that has rejected you?" Bit extreme, Jesus says. On another occasion, John and James, again, they go to Jesus and they're trying to get themselves to the most prominent place in heaven at Jesus' right and left hand. Again, bit extreme, James and John. But they totally change, and John especially. John, through his relationship with Jesus, has a total turnaround, and he becomes known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's known as the apostle of love. This is the man who, on the day of the Last Supper, he was the one who was like reclining on Jesus' chest as they were eating food. There's real depth of intimacy there. This is the same John who wrote this gospel and wrote the letters, which are just full of love on every single page and life on every single page. This man once, according to church tradition, when he was more of an older man, was asked to preach to quite a few churches. And you can imagine the excitement. John's going to preach. This is the John, the one who knew Jesus. What's he going to say? And John is carried up to the stage or whatever he was preaching at. He stands up and he says, "Brothers and sisters, love one another." And then he sits down. That's the end of his sermon. Such a great guy. I mean, really, really inspiring stuff. I bet sometimes you've wished that one of my sermons would be just as short as that. It's not going to be today, incidentally. John, this is a man who really lived. And he sits down to write a book all about life. And these verses here, it's the opening. And this is where we see the picture of life at its most full. Life at its most vibrant, at its most abundant and most fruitful. That's what we're going to look at this morning. God made known so that we may have life. Let's look at our first title, the Word of God. And we're going to be looking at the first three verses and verse 18. John starts by writing about something completely familiar, and then something very surprising. So, what's familiar about these verses? Well, he starts, "In the beginning was the Word." And then he goes on about creation, and he talks about light. And to a Jewish person, this would be just very normal. They'd be totally on board with this. They'd be thinking, "Oh yes, I know what he's going on about. We're talking Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And how does God create? With a word. He speaks and all things come into existence. And on that first day, we have light coming to existence as well. So they're very much on board with this. This is familiar stuff from a Jewish perspective. And from a Gentile perspective, John is speaking their language. Firstly, he is literally speaking their language. The language of the people was Greek. John is writing in Greek. And he talks about the word. And this was a concept that Greek philosophers were really familiar with. They called it the logos, which just means word in Greek. And for them, the word, the logos, was the fundamental principle, the ultimate impersonal reason or logic through which the world was created. So the Greeks too, they know what John is talking about here. This is all very familiar stuff. Everyone is on board. But then he throws in a curveball, a couple of curveballs, actually. See, let's imagine you're a Jewish person, you've grown up in a typical Jewish home at this time, and every morning when you got out of bed, your mum or your dad would come in and say, all right, it's time to get up, have you said your Shema yet? And when you go to bed, same thing. All right, time to go to bed, have you said the Shema yet? And the Shema was something that every single Jewish person would say twice every single day. They'd say this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It was just central to their national identity that there was one God. It's just a fact that they knew from repeating this over and over again. And yet, here, John, speaking of Jesus, says that God was not alone in eternity. Read those verses. And the Word was God with God, and the Word was God. Then again, in verse 18, again speaking of Jesus, the one and only Son, who is himself God. That would have raised quite a few eyebrows. And for the Greeks, the Gentiles too, they thought their logos, their word, was this impersonal principle, this logical mind. And yet here the word is described in very deep personal terms. When John says the word was with God, he's not saying with like you might say, I'll have roast potatoes with my turkey. He's saying with in a much more personal way, like you might say Martin with Corrie. There's relationship there. That's the type of with he's using. And it's even more obvious in verse 18 as well. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. Or if you've got an older version of the Bible, the Son who is in the bosom of the Father. It calls back to that image of John leaning on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper. There's close, intimate relationship there. This is far from an impersonal thing. So something familiar and something surprising. John is saying that at the same time, Jesus is God and Jesus truly knows God. Here at the church, we believe in the Trinity. One God, three persons. If you find that confusing, that's okay. But this is two things that we must hold together. Jesus is God, and Jesus truly knows God. That's what John is saying here. And this is the ultimate picture of life at its most full, abundant and vibrant. We've got a bit of an echo there. We're all right. Life at its most full, abundant, and vibrant. That's what John means when he says in verse 4 that in him was life. This picture of intimate knowledge and relationship with God is the very definition of life for John. Jesus himself says it in chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the one and only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is life at its most abundant, vibrant, and fruitful, and it's found in Jesus. Jesus, he lived a life full of suffering, didn't he? A life full of rejection. A life full of pain, frustration, sorrow, and tears. And yet, if you met him, if you saw him, the one impression that you'd get going away was that this is a man who is truly, abundantly, really living. And why is that? Even though his life was full of so many difficult and terrible things, he was alive, truly, abundantly, because his life was full of God. He truly knew his Father. Life is full when it's full of God. We're going to think about what that means for us in a little bit. But for now, let's go on to our second point, the light of mankind. And here we're looking at verses 4 to 5 and then verses 16 to 18 as well. Have you ever experienced true darkness? The sort of darkness where you can wave your hand in front of your face and you can't see it. Just total pitch black. When I was a kid, I used to go on. I used to go camping at a place called Towyn. This is like proper Wales. Like you're in Wales, and then you travel for another 4 hours north and west, and you get to just the most remote place you could imagine. It's totally surrounded by mountains. There's a tiny, tiny village, but there's nothing really there, and it is, at night, totally pitch black. Now, I don't actually have fond memories of going camping there, because we had to pretty much dig our own toilets, which is just not fun. But there was one redeeming feature about this camping trip. It was at night time, because it was so dark that when you looked up, you could just see stars, and it was properly, properly beautiful. Actually, I said it's surrounded by mountains. The only way you could tell where the mountains were is because there weren't stars in that bit of the black. It was that dark. Really, really remarkable. Now, compare that darkness to the night sky you might see on Regent Street at Christmas. Not quite the same, is it? Mel and I were there on Monday, and it's beautiful, it's amazing, it's just so bright. It could be the middle of daytime as you're walking down the street. It is that bright. And that's what's kind of going on here. John is talking about light and dark. And it's important to understand what he means by that. By darkness, John, most of the time, is talking about ignorance, lack of knowledge. Not necessarily evil, but lack of knowledge, and specifically lack of knowledge about God. And then light, he's talking about the opposite. This is truth. This is knowledge. This is understanding. Specifically, it's knowing God. And he talks about that in these verses. Let's read verse 4 and 5 together. I'll read it for you. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The world, left to its own devices, is in darkness. This was the case for God's people that John was writing to here. Though they had little patches of light, like those stars in Towyn, the overall picture was dark. They'd been given the law through Moses, and yes, there was some grace and truth in that. They'd been shown something of the reality of God in creation, what the Word had done, creating all things, speaking something of God's beauty and character and majesty. And yet the overall picture was darkness. For God's people, their sin kept coming across the sky, sort of blocking out the light of God's reality. It was a fundamental problem that always seemed to happen. There was a flash of light, but then their darkness would overcome once more. They had the prophets. They had promises of future light. But before Jesus' coming, there had been 400 years of just total darkness. No word from God, no light whatsoever. God could not be known. And yet, in that darkness, there were these patches of light, these moments where something of God's life and light would shine through. Isaiah 9 verse 2 jumps out to me. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those dwelling in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. This is the promise of the Messiah, the one who would come to restore the knowledge of God in a greater sense than any of them had ever known. And this is the great hope of Christmas. Because isn't it true of us as well that we live in a world that is just so characterized by darkness? Martin used the word in one of his prayer, fake news. There is so much deception about in the world around us. There are so many competing messages. And actually, there is so much uncertainty. Part of our postmodern world is this idea that everyone has their own personal truth. And yet, that kind of philosophy leaves people in a very uncertain state because although they might sort of accept that, people do still want to know what is real, what is true. And if one thing is true for another person and one thing is true for another person, it just leaves this kind of air of confusion. What is real? What can I really know? And that is certainly true of God. When people say that all paths lead to God, God becomes this very vague idea, this very unknowable, distant reality. I think many people in the UK would say that God exists. But I definitely know that most people would say, I don't really know him. God cannot be known in the darkness. And yet, at Christmas, it's like we've just walked into Regent Street. The light gets switched on. And suddenly, God can be known. Suddenly, God is there in that manger. Suddenly, the light is shining full strength, like it's the middle of the day. God can be known. And the darkness, this ignorance, which is always trying to overcome, will not defeat Jesus. Verses 17 and 18 give even more detail to this. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. That's looking back to the grace through Moses. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son has made him known. Into our darkness, John writes of a life, a light that shines. What is this light? It is that life, that knowledge of God which Jesus experienced throughout all eternity. This is life, to know God. This is light, to know God. And that is what John wants us to take away from this morning. You know what? Life is kind of hard to define. And I think when we speak of the sort of life that Jesus brings as he shines out this knowledge of God into our lives, we might have the wrong idea. At Christmas, our houses might well have one of these. Mel and I bought ours and decorated it yesterday. And it's really beautiful. It's really stunning. It's really bright. It's really exciting. And yet, ultimately, that is a dying tree. It's been chopped down. It's been bagged up. It's been dragged somewhere it doesn't belong, put in someone's living room and dressed up to look like it's something really vibrant and abundant and fruitful. But the fact is, it's not. Unless you have a tree like Pete Dixon, which I found out this morning. His tree is actually real. It's a Christmas tree that's been planted in a pot, and it is growing. It is really alive. Admittedly, apparently it is only this tall. So it doesn't look very impressive, but it is so much more alive than that Christmas tree. And that is the life that John is speaking of here. That is the life that we experience as Christians. Okay, sometimes it's not going to look as vibrant and as exciting as some of the expressions we might find in the world, but it really is life. We really do know God. That is life that's going to last. That is life that's going to bear fruit. That is life that is going to grow. That is the sort of life that I want to see in us this Christmas. The sort of life that, okay, maybe we don't have to put on fake smiles and massive, vibrant performances, but real, true life. An excitement, a reality about knowing God. And if you don't know God yet, I just want to give you a moment just to think about that. Where are you chasing after life? Where do you think life is going to be found in its most abundant and fruitful? If you're chasing after life in other relationships, in money, in power, in comfort or control, you're not going to find it. The only place to find life in its fullness is in God Himself. And if you do know that life already, I just want you to press into that. Over the coming weeks, really press into that relationship you have with God. We can see it everywhere. I mean, we look at these verses and we see the Word of God active in creation. Do you see that? As you walk around, as you experience creation, as you experience everything about this life, do you look for God's voice? Do you look for something of God's reality, something of the life of God in those things? It's a beautiful thing when a Christian can enjoy creation to a greater extent than anyone else because we know the one who created it. We know that in every tree, in every game of sport, in every building, God is speaking something about who He is. There is real life there for the Christian to enjoy. Let's press into that life. Let's enjoy that. And even more so, as we think about the coming of Jesus, there is light and life there to a greater extent than anyone knew in the Old Testament through the law of Moses. There is real knowledge of God which we can press into and enjoy. Spend time reading that book, Love Came Down at Christmas. Read a little bit every day through Advent and just dwell in that knowledge that you know God, that you can hear His voice speaking to you. And think about the person of Jesus. If you want to know God, look at Him. He is God made known. And finally, one expression of this life that we can know as Christians is to be like Jesus in making God known, in shining this light into the world. In spreading this word about God. Let's be people who speak words of life, just like the Father Himself who speaks His word into creation. Let's be those who share words of life, life-affirming, encouraging, fruitful words. Let's start it here. It's so easy to just talk about small things, just talk about how the Christmas decorations are going. And I don't want you to stop having those conversations. It'd be weird if we stopped that. But let's take it one step further. Let's speak life, the knowledge of God, into our conversations. Just may there be like a sprinkling of grace in every single conversation we have. And let's bring that outside these walls as well and speak life, these words of life, into the lives of our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends, those that we rub up alongside during our daily life. These words of life. Let's make God known as He has made Himself known in the person of Jesus. Well, that's the first stage of this turkey sandwich. God made known. Next week, we're going to be doing our family service, so we're not going to continue that then. But the week after, Pete's going to be speaking on God made man, and we'll continue looking at what this passage has to offer us. Let me pray, and then we'll sing our final song. Almighty God, I thank you that into our darkness you have shone your light. And I thank you that into our silence you have spoken your word. I pray that this Christmas we would experience something of that life which we find in its fullness in you. Father, I pray that you would fill us with life abundant, life vibrant, life at its most fruitful. God, I pray that we would be those who shine out your light. I pray that we would be those who speak out your word. And I pray that we would be those who just delight in the coming of Jesus that made all this possible. Father, please bless us this week. I pray that we would be so aware of your presence and your Holy Spirit changing us more and more into the image of Christ our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.